Pleased to be here tonight and to participate in the service with you. I have been blessed for about, oh goodness, I don't know, probably 2-3 months thinking about this particular subject that I want to present tonight. I've had a substantial number of experiences probably over the last 2 years specifically, of talking with different folks in the field as we travel, and have been very surprised upon occasion because there has been a confession of sort that but there's a number of people who probably are pretty lax as far as the Book of Mormon is concerned. And that really does depress me. And so I have been specifically working as I travel to hone another way to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you see, quite simply, these books, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, are the Word of God. Folks, we have for 175,000 years described the church as being restored, but that's not true. The Word of God was restored to this earth. Thus, the Book of Mormon should have our utmost confidence. And I'm looking out at this group, and I'm confident you are. And I'm confident that you are attuned. I remember Betsy Trujan. We were talking 2 or 3 years ago before she started her class on the Book of Mormon. And she had 40 ladies that were going to participate in this class. A year plus later, when they finished that class, she had just under 150 people involved with it. And I am still finding people who tell me what a great, great comfort it was to go through the Book of Mormon as the Word of God. I want to go to 2 Nephi, first chapter, on page 84. And I want to begin reading with the 94th verse. Understand, I'm not projecting that everybody is disloyal to the Book of Mormon, because they're not. They are members of this church and they believe it. But it's very much like when Jennifer and I were going to be married, and we went to Nicholas. That was her choice. And so we sat down, and I was just home on leave from the Marine Corps, y'all probably have heard me say before. And Nicholas sat down in his living room, and he even had Dorothy sitting with us as we were talking. And he said, well, Bob, he says, real pleasure meeting you. And he says, I really appreciate your foundation in the church. He said, but what do you believe? I said, well, I believe in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants. Oh, you do? I said, well, yes, sir, I'm RLDS. That should be a sign of a badge, I guess. I don't know. I'm RLDS. He said, well, have you read the Book of Mormon? I said, well, no, but I've read different parts of it. And of course, I've always participated. My mother was very committed to me going to Sunday school. Oh, he said, well, what do you believe? I said, well, I believe in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Doctrine of Covenants. Oh, he said, good. That's good. And that'll be a foundation for your marriage with Jennifer. But have you read it? I was cocky, believe that or not, Randy, as a young Marine. I look back at him, my expression was to say, do you have a problem with hearing? I said, yes, I believe in the Book of Mormon. Everybody knows how sweet, kind, considerate Nicholas Denham was. Oh, he said, well, he said, I understand. But have you read it? I said, Nicholas, I can talk louder if you want me to. And poor Jennifer, coming from the Nass family who never raised their voice, ever. Am I wrong on that? Oh, you're not that old. I keep forgetting. Sorry. He said, no, I just want to know what you believe. I said, well, Nicholas, I don't know how else to tell you. He said, well, it's pretty hard for me to accept that somebody can believe something if they haven't read it. And so in my amazingly social grasp, I melted underneath the chair I was sitting in. Because even at that young, cocky age, I understood Nicholas was absolutely right. And until I got into this book and found out what I believed, you know, people will tell you, I can't really present this book to other people because they, you know, the people, they're just not receptive. If you try to start telling them about the Book of Mormon, they'll turn and walk away. I just don't understand the Book of Mormon. I don't understand the Bible. Of course, then you go to James, first chapter, and it says, if any of you lack wisdom. So what God's telling you is if you will ask about the Bible, he will tell you. If you go to page 160 in the Book of Mormon, 13th chapter, 2 Nephi, it tells you that God deals with us in plainness of our understanding. If you go to God with a desire to learn, if that is your desire, he is ready and willing to help us accomplish that. So after you go to the Book of Mormon, then you've got to understand that some of those plain and precious things were taken out of the Bible. Well, what? Well, we know some of those things, don't we? Yeah, probably how a baptism should be conducted. A little trifling thing like that. The words, the specific words that should be given at a baptism. The sacrament, the exact prayer that should be given. There's a thing that shows for 3rd Nephi, 5th chapter, 70th verse, that the words without cause in being angry with your brother is not there in the Sermon on the Mount. And when I found that out, I was amazed. Because if you go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the words of Christ himself, it says, without cause. Now, can anybody, and now this is I'm asking you for your participation. Can anybody tell me what a just cause would be to be angry with your brother? No, you really can't. So when the plain and precious things are returned to us, and it was done in accordance with the great prophecy of Daniel 2 and 7 and the rest of the book. And those things, even down to the fact of Greece, who was disorganized and was returned to an active country in 1830, tells us without a doubt this book has to be inspired by God. And let me ask you this. Why would he do it? Why would God give us the Book of Mormon? Why? Why? He knew there was going to be people that would just make fun of us like you wouldn't believe. Why would he do that? Any thoughts?
About two or three witnesses.
Well, that's a good one, Randy. That's exactly right. Yeah. What about this, though? Are there any commandments in the Book of Mormon? Yes, there are. God cannot dwell in an unholy temple. Which of the commandments do I have to understand and obey? Just the ones that I understand in the Bible? Or am I responsible for the Book of Mormon? You bet I am. If I am a child of Christ, as Nicholas said, what do you believe in? I'm going to start reading on the 94th verse on page 84. And now, my sons, this is Lehi speaking to his sons, giving to them an awareness of what the Word of God is and what is expected of those boys. And now, my sons, I speak unto you these things for your profit and your learning. For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon. If he's giving us all the things that we must act upon, then I better study what I've got to be responsible for. Not just so that I can preach from the pulpit, but so that I can, more importantly, obey the Word of God. Because if I only play with half a deck, just the Bible, then I don't have the whole Word of God that he has manifested for us in the voice of two or three witnesses. But as importantly, because he loves us. You see, it would be grossly unfair for God to expect me to be responsible for this book and not give it to me. And what am I doing if I turn my back on this book and do not use it? The very text that I'm reading you that a man felt was so moved that he taught his boys, his sons, his family, the Word of God by. I'm turning my back on that. Now, I may not want to say it that way because, you know, it'd be feel better if I'd say, well, I just don't have time to study. Or it'd make me feel better if I'd say, I really don't understand. But both books promise us that if we will go to God and ask with a sincere heart, he will explain his word to us. Both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about the eternal purpose in the end of man after that he had created our first parents, and the beast of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine, all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition in all things. When I tell you that I really, really enjoy coconut pie, how do I know I enjoy coconut pie? I've had it before. Thank you, Connie. You bet. Not Connie. I keep calling you your sister. Forgive me. But that's right. I've also been without coconut pie. So I know without and with, and I like it, and I enjoy it. And if you're taking notes, I also like chocolate pie, but just throwing that in for your own good. There's an opposition in all things, and I have to know the negative as well as the positive, excuse me, to be able to make my choice. And God has given you and I this time of probation in which we are now experiencing to make that choice. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other. You've got to know both ends of your question. You've got to know both ends of your likes and your dislikes. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because that he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Wherefore he saith unto Eve, yea, even that old serpent, which is the devil, which is the father of all lies, wherefore he saith, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die, but ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out from the Garden of Eden to till the earth. Do you find that explanation in Genesis when you read it? No, you don't. You don't find that greater engulfing of knowledge and understanding of comprehending why it was so important. The fact that Satan himself fell from heaven and was driven out, he and his supporters. And their whole driving desire is for the misery of mankind. That's the teaching of the Book of Mormon. That's one of those plain and precious and marvelous points that's explained to us. Wherefore he saith unto Eve, yea, even that old... Oh, I'm a little bit behind there. Not die, but she shall be knowing good and evil. Okay. And after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. And they have brought forth children, yea, even the family of all the earth. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. Excuse me. For he gave commandment that all men must repent. For he shewed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgressions of their parents. And now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after that they were created, and they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in a state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed, you see, I do understand what those people are saying when they say, it's hard to talk to people about the Book of Mormon because they turn their backs on you and walk away. They're not lying. They do. But is that justification for us to not present the Word of God? Is that justification for us to say, oh, well, you don't want to hear that. We'll just put God's Word back in the corner, like Hubert used to say. We'll just tear those pages out and throw them away. The lady at the well, what did Christ say to her? Go get your husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, well said. In fact, you haven't had a husband for so long. And that converted that woman and gave her the opportunity to embrace the knowledge and the truth and the light of Jesus Christ and him crucified for all of our sins. What a blessing. What an absolute blessing. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And the Messiah cometh in the full... You get my point? Satan had a point that he was unhappy. He didn't want anybody to be happy. The Messiah is doing it for you and I and for his glory and for our joy and fulfillment. And the Messiah cometh to the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them. If we didn't have the Book of Mormon, folks, all things would not be given us. All the criteria of living a life of obedience and submission to God himself, we would not have. Because that great and abominable church chose to take some of those plain and precious things and hide them, do away with them. Whatever purpose, you can speculate, you can give thoughts, and they're probably 100% true, but they don't make it right. What they did affects you and I directly. And we must be first and foremost in taking advantage of the blessings that we have right here in the Word. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. There was a man who went about teaching that the church was all wrong. His name was Nehor. And they finally grabbed him after he really kind of acquired a great following. And he was teaching people. Let me get over here to my point. Alma 1 on page 298. Now I'm going to start on page 298 And I want to read from the third verse. And it came to pass that in the first year of the reign of Alma in the judgment seat, there was a man brought before him to be judged, a man which was large and was noted for the much strength. And he had gone about among the people, preaching to them that which he termed to be the word of God, bearing down against the church. Think of that. He did this stupid, silly thing only because he thought he was doing right. He thought he was teaching the word of God. That's what it says. Declaring unto the people that every priest and teacher had ought to become popular, and they ought not to labor with their own hands, but that they had ought to be supported by the people. We know that's not right. How do we know that's not right? Only through and by the word of God. And he also testified unto the people that all mankind should be saved at the last day, and that they need not fear nor tremble, but that they might lift up their heads and rejoice. How do we know that is a false teaching? By the whole word of God. For the Lord had created all men and had also redeemed all men, and in the end, all men should have eternal life. That's a true statement. We shall have eternal life. That's the only thing that we're guaranteed. We're not guaranteed where we're going to spend eternal life. We are guaranteed to have eternal life. And it came to pass that he did teach these things so much that many did believe on his words, even so many that they began to support him and give him money, and he began to be lifted up in the pride of his heart and wear very costly apparel. What's happening to this man that thought he was teaching the word of God? He's turning to Satan. Satan's deceit. And he's pulling him off of what he thought was right. We know it's wrong. We know what he was teaching was wrong. Why? Because it's the word of God. And he began to be lifted up in the pride of his heart and to wear very costly apparel, yea, and even began to establish a church after the manner of his preaching. And it came to pass, as he was going to preach to those who believed on his word, he met a man which belonged to the church of Christ, yea, even one of their teachers. And he began to contend with him sharply, that he might lead away the people of the church. But the man withstood him. I wonder how he withstood him. Probably by the word of God, right, Mike? Yeah. Now, the name of the man was Gideon, and it was him that was an instrument in the hands of God in delivering the people of Limhi out of bondage. Now, because Gideon withstood him with the words of God, he was wroth with Gideon and drew his sword and began to smite him. Now Gideon being stricken with many years, therefore he was not able to withstand his blows. Therefore he was slain by the world. So after Nahor gave in to the pride of Satan, then he does something that can't be walked back. He took somebody's life. Now it's time that he goes before the judges. And the man who slew him was taken by the people of the church and was brought before Alma to be judged according to the crime which he had committed. He believed in what he was doing. The church of this time said that believing in what you believe is not against the law. Taking another person's life is when he blew it. And it came to pass that he stood before Alma and pleaded for himself with much boldness. But Alma said unto him, Behold, this is the first time that priestcraft has been introduced among this people. And behold, thou art not only guilty of priestcraft, but has endeavored to enforce it by the sword. And were priestcraft to be enforced among the people, it would prove their entire destruction. And thou hast shed the blood of a righteous man, yea, a man which has done much good among this people. And were we to spare thee, his blood would come upon us for vengeance. Therefore thou art condemned to die according to the law which has been given us by Mosiah, our last king. And they have been acknowledged by this people. The laws were acknowledged by the people. Therefore this people must abide by the law. And it came to pass that they took him, and his name was Nahor. And they carried him upon the top of the hill Manti. And did acknowledge between the heavens and the earth that what he had taught to the people was contrary to the word of God. And there he suffered an ignominious death, which means it's the worst death you can expect. And think about it. Nahor at first believed that he was doing what his God told him. So he was shamed to what he thought, what he understood, what he believed, what he taught. And then he was killed to pay for the actions that he took against Gideon. You see, the problem with a lack of knowledge is that we lose some of those gifts, those spirits of discernment, that guiding light, that teaching that helps us to understand, that constant communication with God that allows us to be lifted up so that just like when you speak, you understand, or I understand it's you. When God speaks, if I am in commune with Him, I understand it's God. Instead of being taken off. There is another fellow in the Old Testament. I doubt that you probably have heard of him, but it was Elijah. Has anybody heard of Elijah? Sure you have. Elijah got pretty confident in himself one day. He said, looks like there's only about 450 Baal priests and one of me. And I think what I'm going to do, I'll go to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. I'm going to start reading the 20th verse and read through the 22nd verse. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long shall ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. So this confident young man named Elijah said, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take two bullocks. You choose the one you want. You put him on a sacrifice on a fire. And whichever God strikes that sacrifice and burns it, that'll be the God we follow. So they took all 450 of them, stacked the wood up there, and cut the bullock in pieces, put it on the fire, and then they began to pray and speak and call upon their God. About noon, Elijah said, how's it going, boys? Well, they didn't have anything. So they thought they'd kind of step it up a little bit. So they started cutting themselves with knives. They started cutting themselves with the spears. And the blood, it says, flowed all over. And they cried to their God. And coming to the last of the hours of the day, he didn't say anything. Of course, Elijah was very understanding. He said, you think he's hard of hearing? You think he might be asleep? So Elijah was a human being. But what would you say he was projecting? What a faith. A faith that he knew his God would support him. So it says at the last of the day, nothing happened to the Baal's altar. So Elijah went in, he rebuilt the altar. He piled the wood on it, cut the bullock that he was given, mounted it on top of it, and he said, bring me 3 barrels of water. Dug a trench around it. Pour all 3 of those on the altar. 3. You got an old book. No, it was 4. You're right. So he dumped all 4 of them on there. Comes to the same number I was going to. He said, go fill them up again and bring them back. And that was 8. And they dumped that on there. And he said, take these 4 and go do it again. And that's 12. And he said, the water was just flowing everywhere. And he prayed to his Father in heaven. And the lightning came and engulfed the whole thing. And the people followed Elijah. They knew the actions of their God. So how are we going to get through these times? These times when we think that are going to be pretty tough on us, are already becoming pretty tough on us. I think if we go to 1 Corinthians, Corinthians 10:13, it tells us, now Elijah had the word of God, and he had faith that God would stand good for the commitments and the promises that he had made, right? So Elijah responded to it. Alma knew that the word of God was dependent upon his faith, and he believed in it. And he served the people of that time because of his faith in God. And he was the judge, the first judge. He believed in the promises. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That tells me that you and I are exposed as anybody else in this world to the trials and tribulations that can come down at us. But if I have faith, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Go to page 23 in the Book of Mormon. Starting with the 100th verse, reading to the end. But the Lord knoweth all things from the beginning. Wherefore he prepareth a way to accomplish all his works among the children of men. For behold, he hath all power unto the fulfilling of all his words. And thus it is. Amen. We know that Lehi told his sons, he said, I had a dream last night. You've got to go back and get the records from Laban. Oh, they said, we don't want to do that. He'll kill us. So they went back. They tried to talk to him. He wouldn't listen. But God put him into Nephi's hands. He will not give us a task, a trial, a responsibility that he won't give us a means to accomplish it. They brought the records back, and the records gave them the genealogy and the law, which they brought over here, and that you and I have. And that law was the foundation of that Book of Mormon. That book, which is so precious in our possession. Now I want to share one more thing. I want to go to James, the first chapter. And I want to read the 13th and the 14th verses. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, the first thing that normally is said after that is, well, what about Job? Job was tempted by who? By Satan. God allowed it, but God did not tempt Job. Satan tempted Job. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, and underline this, please, of his own lust and enticed. Go with me to page 86 of the Book of Mormon. 2 Nephi 2, 122 to 128. And now, my sons, going back to that original that we started with Lehi, teaching his sons and telling them of what they must live their lives by. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments. There we go again. If I don't have the commandments, I can't hearken unto them. I've got to have the whole thing. What did God give us? He gave us a level playing field. And you know what? Those people that told me that they had tough times trying to share their testimony of the Book of Mormon with people, they're telling us the truth. It is tough. And I've had people turn and walk away from me, and I'm sure the apostles, probably more so than I'll ever recognize. But you don't quit. You don't give up on it. You try again. Maybe what they're telling us is that we have to think of another way to present it. Maybe we have to be so convicted by the Word of God, the whole Word of God, that they'll see it in our eyes and hear it in our voice and know it in our actions and desire it in their hearts. And be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom. I have spoken these few words unto you all, my sons, in the last day of my probation. And I have chosen the good part according to the words of the prophet. And I have none other object save it be the everlasting welfare of your souls. And you know, that's the reason I think God gave us the Book of Mormon and restored his word. That makes it a level playing field. I have an equal chance. Randy has an equal chance. All of us have an equal chance of accomplishing the will of God. And if you tell me, but I can't understand it, then you're not taking advantage of the gifts that God will give you. Because both of these books say he deals with you in plainness. God bless you. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Brother Bob, for that message. And